Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms as we begin our third summer in the Psalms as a church, picking up where we left off last September, turning to Psalm 25. Many of you were with us when we began in the summer of 2023 with Psalms 1 through 12. Last summer, we made it from Psalm 13 to 24. And this summer, Lord willing, we will be walking through Psalms 25 through 36. If I'm doing my math right, that means that we will get to Psalm 150 by the summer of 2035 or 2036. Raise your hand if you plan on being here in the summer of 2035. All right, praise God. So what I'd like to do very briefly here at the beginning before we look at Psalm 25 is just remind us of the three, what I call three lenses that I find helpful to apply to each psalm to help us really see the treasures that are in each of the psalms. The psalms are so different from one another. One psalm, you're happy and you're rejoicing and you're playing the tambourine, and the next psalm, you're weeping and crying out for God's justice or judgment on evil. So it's helpful, I think, especially as we go through these psalms sort of in an expository way, to apply these lenses to these psalms, we can see what God has for us in them. And so the first lens is the lens of revelation. The whole Bible, every word of the Bible, is God's inspired revelation of himself. He's revealing himself to us, including the psalms. So even when we're in a psalm that may feel like it's only a prayer or only an expression of the psalmist toward God, it is also a revelation of God because it is his divinely inspired word. So the first lens is the lens of revelation. What is God revealing to us about himself through this psalm? Every psalm, what's God revealing to us about himself? The second lens is the lens of response then. So revelation first, but then yes, response. We're not just learning about God in the Psalms, we're also being taught by God, invited by God to respond to God, to give him our praise, to give him our celebration, to give him our lament, to give him ourselves, to have a real faith that really expresses itself. So every time we open any Psalm, we're asking, how is God teaching me through this Psalm to respond to him? That we would grow in having a prayer life, a worship life, and a relationship with the Lord through response. And then the third lens is the lens of the Redeemer. Every psalm points to Jesus. Every single psalm points to Jesus, our Redeemer. Their cries are met in Jesus. The promises of these psalms are all fulfilled in Jesus. The imagery in these psalms is so often painting a portrait of Jesus. The psalms are kind of like a stained glass window. Like they're composed generally about 1,000 years before, or 3,000 years before Christ. They're like a stained glass window. In anticipation of the dawning of the light of Jesus on the earth. In anticipation of the incarnate light of Jesus that would one day shine upon the earth. Jesus has now shone through the Psalms. So he illuminates all of the Psalms. So we read every single Psalm in a Christ-centered way. We're saying, how is this Psalm pointing me to Jesus, to the one who fulfills this psalm, to our Redeemer. So those three lenses, revelation, response, and the Redeemer, I think will guide us, help us be guided through the psalms. Some weeks, depending on the psalm, you'll find, we'll lean more heavily on one of those lenses than the other, but I think all three will help us see the treasures that are in these psalms. And so that leads us to today's psalm that we have before us, Psalm 25. I invite you to turn there if you haven't already. Psalm 25, teach me your paths of David. Now, we don't know when exactly David wrote this. We can speculate. We don't know what exactly was going on in David's life when he wrote this. We can speculate. But we do know that David was not in a good place. And I say that mainly because of how he prays in verses 16 through 19. If you want to skip ahead with me to those verses, it just helps us understand what's going on in his life. He admits there that he's lonely and afflicted, verse 16. He's troubled in his heart and distressed, verse 17. He's afflicted again and in trouble and ashamed of his own sins, verse 18. And violently hated by numerous treacherous foes, verse 19. You could say that David is not in a good place. So if, like David, you're not in a good place, Psalm 25 may be helpful to you. If you've grown up in the church or around the church or associated with the church or spent any time in a church, you will learn how to fake it. How are you doing this morning? Great. When things aren't great. How was your week? Oh, it was good. When it was terrible. Imagine you grow up a preacher's kid. And on the way to church, your family, not my family, of course, screaming at each other. And you park and you walk up to the door of the church that your dad is the pastor of. Hey, Browns, good morning. You learn to fake it. You actually learn to lie. And somehow we think it's okay. And somehow we think it's more holy. And the lying and the faking with one another about how we're really doing becomes a lying and a faking to God, as if we can lie to God, as if we can fake it. So I'll remind us of this anytime we come to a psalm like this, like Psalm 25. And there are many of the psalms like this, a psalm of lament. The psalms give you permission and give you a vocabulary to be honest with God, to express your honest complaint, your unfiltered pain, as acceptable worship and prayer to God. Psalm 25 is a lament like that, but it shapes our lament in this way. It's a confident lament. It's a confident lament. It is a good thing and a necessary thing for us to pour out our lament and our complaint to God. If we don't pour it out vertically, it will come out sideways. If you don't give your pain and your lament and your complaint and your anger to God, you will give it to the person sitting next to you. You will give it to the person who doesn't go immediately when the light turns green. They'll get it. Give it to God. It's a good thing, a necessary thing to give your heart and your troubles and your pain to God. But it's an even better thing to give your heart and your troubles and your pain and your lament and your anger to God when you're confident in God. And that's how Psalm 25 helps us. Because we get to the lament, we do, and it's real lament. It's not fake lament. It's real, but we get there by way of confidence in God. So Psalm 25 begins with a prayer. The first seven verses of this psalm are really a prayer. And the first verse and a half capture the essence of this prayer well. David prays, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." Not just, "O God." O my God. Already we're learning something here. My God, in you I trust. A confident lament begins with a simple, unfiltered, honest lifting and a trusting. You are my God. You are my Lord. You are mine, and I am yours. So whatever I've got right now, I'm going to lift it up to you. I'm not going to hide it from you or sweep it under some compartmentalized rug that I've been taught is holy. No, no rugs, no compartments. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. There's a lifting and a trusting. I think David would agree with the prayer that Thomas Cranmer helped us recover. To you, all hearts are open. All desires known. He lifts up his soul. You can do this with God. He sees it anyways, so just name it. Then David goes on giving his situation to God in the rest of verse 2. Then he expresses his waiting on God in verse 3. David's particular situation apparently involved being surrounded by treacherous enemies, which could have led to great shame for him. He says that. Now, you may not be able to relate to that exact situation. And sometimes we can get hung up on this when we get to the Psalms. We think, well, how can I pray this? I'm guessing if I were to ask you after the service today, how are you doing? You wouldn't say to me, well, I'm surrounded by violent, treacherous enemies. Of course not. You're not the king of Israel. Your particular situation is different from the psalmist's particular situation. But I bet you can relate to a situation in which you feel totally surrounded or totally helpless. You can think of a situation in your life, now or past or future, in which you know you are not in the driver's seat. Your hand is not on the steering wheel. You are a passenger. You are overwhelmed. You're unable to resolve the situation. You have no other recourse but to go to God and say, God, please help. So David's doing here. He's giving this to God. He has nothing else to do but give it and wait. God, I give this to you. I wait on you. David gives his overwhelmedness to God here. And he waits on God with confidence. To wait on God is not passivity. To wait on God is actually active, bold faith. To wait. We live in Northern Virginia where to wait is often viewed as laziness or passivity. That is not the biblical view of waiting. Waiting on God who is at work. God who is the actor. None who wait for you, he says in verse 3, shall be put to shame. None who wait for you will be put to shame. Then in verses 4 through 5, his prayer is a prayer of submitting. And he can submit to God because in verse 2, he said he was his God. My God, I submit to you. So in verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So he says, Lord, I'm lifting up my soul to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm giving my situation to you. I'm overwhelmed. I'm helpless. I can't fix this, God. I give it to you. And I'm waiting on you. And I'm submitting, Lord, to your will and your ways. Now, who else taught us to pray like that? Jesus did. Who else modeled prayer like that? Jesus did. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have an early template here for the Lord's Prayer. Now on to verses 6 and 7, David says, okay, God, now I'm beseeching you to be who you are for me. Be who you are to me. God, I know who you are, so please just act in accordance with your character for me. Verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember your mercy and steadfast love, but, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. And then, according to your steadfast love, remember me. for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So remember your mercy and your steadfast love. Don't remember my sins, but also remember me. God, just be who you are for me. Reading this week, I just wondered if the thief on the cross had that prayer in mind, had heard that prayer. When he said to Jesus in Luke 23:42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. So here's where this psalm is like a stained glass window, where now Jesus has shown through that prayer, verses 1 through 7, and particularly that prayer in verses 6 and 7 of, God, remember your mercy, remember your love, don't remember my sins, but remember me. Jesus is that rememberer, and Jesus is that forgiver. David is praying to. Jesus is the redeemer who assures the sinner. Whether that sinner was David, whether that sinner was the thief on the cross, or whether that sinner is you, if you want to be reminded and assured that God's steadfast love and mercy is secure for you, you're going to find that in Jesus. If you want to know that your sins, your transgressions, even the sins of your youth are forgiven and forgotten, you're going to find that forgiveness and that forgetfulness in Jesus. If you want to know that God remembers you now and forever, you're going to find that remembrance in Jesus. That's the prayer. Now David moves on to a proclamation of truth about God in verses 8 through 15. I think it's interesting that David hasn't gotten really to his lament yet. He'll get there. He'll get to his lament really in verse 16 and on, but he's still centering himself on God here. He's immersing himself in God. So in verses 8 through 15, the next real big section of this psalm, he basically reminds himself about what's true about God. He proclaims truth, beginning in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. That's true. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Also true. He leads the humble in what is right. True. And teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. That's true for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Next few verses, then he reflects on that and prays, but then go to some more truth here in verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. That's true. And the Lord makes known to them his covenant. See how he's on the journey to lament. He's on the journey to complaint and expressing his anger in a situation to God. But he's getting there by way first of a prayer and now just proclaiming what's true about God. He's worshiping God for who God is. He's not in a good place. But before he expresses that to God, he just centers himself. He takes a moment to remind himself about what's true about God by proclaiming to God his goodness. Not because God needs to be reminded of God's goodness. God doesn't have identity issues. David needs to be reminded of God's goodness. A few months ago at our Leaning into Lent series, I shared this quote by the British pastor, theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it's just too good to not share again here in the context of this psalm. He wrote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." He goes on, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Self. That's what we see David doing here. What's he doing in verses 8 through 15? He's exhorting himself, reminding himself of who God is. And that's why he can proclaim in verse 15, which I think is the banner verse of this whole psalm, because it's a miracle that someone who's in David's situation can say what he's about to say in verse 15. He's in real trouble, he's lonely, he's probably depressed. And he says in verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. His eyes weren't on his feet. His eyes were on the Lord who would save his feet. So often my problem is that I'm looking at my feet. I'm looking at my situation. I'm looking at my problem. I'm looking at my loneliness, my pain, my predicament. When God, my Heavenly Father, by His Spirit and through His Word, is just doing what a loving father would do. What does a loving father do? Just gently lifts my head. Says, look at me. Look at Jesus. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Where are your eyes? And where are your ears? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself? Maybe even just looking at yourself instead of talking to yourself, fixing your eyes on the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that there is in this psalm a lot of first person David in this psalm, where you could say he's listening to himself. I, me, my. It's good and necessary to be in touch with yourself. How are you doing? I can tell you. But there's even more second and third person God in this psalm. David is talking to himself. He's not just listening to himself. He's talking to himself by proclaiming who God is. Verse 1, to you, O Lord. Verse 2, O my God, in you I trust. Verse 3, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Verse 4, your ways, O Lord, your paths. Verse 5, your truth. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. And on and on and on in every verse, for every I, me, or my that you see in Psalm 25, you'll see even more you, your Lord God, he, his, him. His eyes aren't on his feet. He knows where his feet are. He's aware. But his eyes aren't fixed there. What was it that caused Peter to sink? He looked at the storm. So now that his confidence is in God, he's reset his confidence in God. Now he turns to his predicament and his petition. See how long it took for David to get here? He gets here by way of prayer, proclamation, resetting his confidence in God. Now he laments in verses 16 through 21. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble. and forgive all my sins. Verse 19. Consider how many are my foes, with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I'm waiting on you. This is a lament of real loneliness, real desperation, real affliction, real pain, real betrayal, real brokenness, real sin, real depression, the real experience of hatred. Like so many psalms, Psalm 25 gives you permission to express your lament, your anger, your confusion, your pain, your brokenness to God. It is a way you worship him. It is a way you praise him, because you are trusting him with this. Believer, you live in a broken world. You live in a broken body. You live surrounded by other broken people who live in a broken world in broken bodies. You can and should lament. But, believer, since you live in Christ, you can do what David does here. You can lament confidently, confident in the goodness of God. Lament, cry out to God. Give him your unfiltered complaint and pain. Christians do not learn how to just sweep things under the rug, as if compartmentalizing our lives makes us holier. It usually makes us more dysfunctional. Express it to God with confidence in God. We have a dual citizenship at all times as believers. We live in Virginia right now. We live in our bodies. That's our earthly citizenship. We experience what we experience, the things that are done to us, the things that we do, the mistakes that we make, the mistakes that are made against us, the sin, the brokenness, the sick. You go on and on and on. And we lament the brokenness and the sadness that we experience in our citizenship on earth, and yet we are citizens in Christ. We are in the rock of Christ at all times, and so we lament, and we lament with confidence in God's goodness. Even when you're in a bad place, in Christ, you are in an infinitely better place, because you're in Christ. And like verse 10 says, if you want to go back there with me for a moment, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. All the paths of the Lord, plural, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Where do all of those paths ultimately meet? Where do all the plural paths of the Lord's love and faithfulness ultimately meet? In the one singular way of Jesus. If all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus, that means that the promise of Psalm 25, verse 10, finds its fulfillment. It's yes and amen in Jesus. So even when your path is dark or painful or lonely or broken, your path is ultimately the path of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, because you are in Christ. Psalm 25's confident lament ends, interestingly, in verse 22 with a P.S. Suddenly, in this one verse, David isn't just speaking singularly about himself anymore, or individually. He suddenly shifts to speaking and praying corporately. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Redeem Israel. In other words, redeem all of your people. All of your people, God, redeem them all out of all of their troubles. Don't just redeem David. Redeem all of your people out of all of their troubles. Who is the only person who can redeem all of God's people from all of their troubles? Jesus, the Redeemer himself, hidden in plain sight, first word of verse 22 is the name of the Lord Jesus. Redeem Israel. Who does the redeeming? The Redeemer. Jesus has done that. Jesus has answered that cry, and Jesus will do that. It's the job of the Redeemer. Pour out your heart to him. Give your complaint to him, your brokenness, your sadness to him, not because of some vague idea that maybe it'll all work out. No, you can give your complaint to him, your sadness, your brokenness, your sickness to him, because you know that it will all be redeemed. You can trust him with your lament, and you can trust him with your confidence. To you, O Lord Jesus, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. I pray, O God, that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to trust. And teach us to lament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.